to be here. Some folks have asked me, have I been to Lima before? And actually, I have. Lima was the very first family camp that I ever attended back in 2002. I'm not sure how I got here. I know the connection must have been Jay, but it was just after the debate, and I was with a congregation that had kind of flipped and was at one point very welcoming to Jay and the concept of the new creation, and then it turned quite ugly, and I was sorting my way through that, and somehow I ended up here in Lima, Ohio, for the rally in 2002. And man, getting back in here, it brings back memories. I can remember specific messages. Just coming out of that, I remember Mike Harbour's message was the five characteristics of a cult. Coming out of that, I remember Steve's. He brought it. He mentioned it. Christianity is the religion of the second mile, and he took a story out of the great Santini and Pat Conroy and Al Kroboth. And remember that. I don't remember what Jeff Hostetter's message was, but I remember he was using the Lone Ranger example, and he was talking about there's no magic bullet. He says, the Lone Ranger got a silver bullet. He meant to say, hi-ho, silver, and he said, hi-ho, Tonto. And, he cracked up quite a bit. I remember that. But I do appreciate all the encouragement. I look around and see so many people that have encouraged me, my family, and it is really good to be here. And so I'm excited to share in the scriptures this morning. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And my focus is going to be, I was assigned verses 13 and 14, but let's back up and let's start in verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, and joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. My topic is, from this passage, is transferred into the kingdom and having kingdom priorities. You know, in this passage, before we're transferred into the kingdom, it started out with a rescue from the domain of darkness. You know, there's a lot of, you go through the scriptures, there's a lot of good rescue accounts. And we've got the flood. Noah was rescued and brought through the flood. Moses was a great deliverer, and through Moses rescued the people out of Egypt. You've got accounts of the fiery furnace and Daniel and the lion's den. Everybody likes a great rescue story. Hollywood likes great rescue stories. Anyone been? I mean, other than your rescue from the domain of darkness, but been physically rescued? Yeah, I I've had some, you know, I've had to lock up the brakes a couple of times. I've been in some accidents, but this past year, I was rescued. We are every year. Matt Mazingo, some of you guys know him. Used to live in Indiana or from Indiana. He arranges a float trip where we take off at some point on the Clark Fork River for a couple hours. It's just a lazy river. Meander around, see the sights, nice mountains. It's great. So I participated in this last year, last July. And so we grabbed a couple of paddle boards, me and Ethan Miller, and we met up with the folks there. And so we're going along, and it's just a lazy river. And so he said on these paddle boards, well, they're made for standing up too. So, well, let's just stand up. It's kind of boring just sitting here moving along. So we were standing up and paddling, and then off in the distance, there's a bit of a rapid that's coming up, but I don't see it. I'm just focused on staying up, staying balanced. And we had a guy that we play softball with that he heard that we were going out there, and he said, "Well, you guys, there's this one particular bend. Take it easy there, because the water runoff, it's still moving pretty quick." And I got up to that rapid a little faster than what I thought. And I knew if I got down and tried to get down on that board, then I was probably just going to fall off anyway and lose my balance. So I tried to take it standing up through that rapid. And I found myself, there's a huge rock, and it's what causes some of those rapids. And it kept taking me closer and closer and closer. I was losing my balance, and I was going to try to just abort and jump this way. But I fell this way right at the rock. I didn't hit my head or anything. But when I went under, man, that thing sucked me under in like this whirlpool. And I couldn't get out. It wasn't just that, you know, the force of the waves knocked me a little bit and then shot me out. I mean, I was just, the water was just spinning around me. And I was fighting. And I was fighting. And I was fighting to get out. And it seemed like an eternity. But it was probably only a few seconds where I realized, I'm not getting out of here. Now, serious. I didn't stop fighting. I'm not getting out of here. And I wasn't praying to get out of this. I was kind of resigned myself that this is where I was going down. And so I was praying for Becky. And I was praying for each one of the kids. And I was just about to the grandkids. I'm serious. And when finally, I was just fighting, and finally I broke through. And then I find myself at the middle of the river. I'm like, all my energy, all my, I'm spent. I've got nothing left. I'm in the middle of the river, and there's about 100 people. It's right at this spot where a bunch of people gather along the beach. They stop there, or maybe that's where they get in anyway. But they can't see me. They can't hear me. And the water's moving pretty swift at this point. I'm beyond the rapids. It's still moving. So trying to just sit back and float and not use the energy is not working real well either. And then I see Ethan's white shirt in the distance. And I'm like, Ethan! You know, I'm young. Ethan sees me, and he's like, choo, 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 on his paddleboard. And he finally catches up to me. And I told him, man, I finally grabbed onto that board. I said, thanks. I didn't think I was going to make it. And Ethan didn't say a word. He still never said a word about it. I don't know if he was so, we're like, wow, it was that close, or if he's just, Mr. Martin, what were you thinking? Like, he just done, like, you know, standing up, going through the rapids. But I have a different perspective on rescue. It puts things in perspective. It generates gratitude. I was thankful for Ethan, that he wasn't too far behind me. I was thankful to the Lord, obviously, for bringing me through. I mean, all the ways to go down, I never thought it would be on a lazy river, on a float trip with a church group. You know, there's plenty of other things it could be. But I was thankful, you know, that the Lord obviously had wasn't finished with me yet. It caused me to pause and refocus. Although I wouldn't wish to do it again, I am thankful for that rescue. We've been rescued from the domain of darkness, and that's no small thing. I mean, at that point, I didn't think that river was a small thing. I was like, I'm never getting back in here. I'm never floating again. I'm never going this river again. But from the domain of darkness, the rescue which we have been rescued, sometimes as the distance grows from the time, it doesn't seem all that bad. But Ephesians 5:8, we were in the domain of darkness. It says we were formerly darkness. Now let's go to Ephesians, because there's a couple of passages there I want to hit. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1, and some of these have been mentioned already, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. When we lived according to the course of this world, in the power of the prince of the power of the air. You drop down to verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The extent of where we were, what we've been rescued from, having no hope, walking according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air. World forces, as has been brought out earlier as well from Ephesians chapter 6, world forces of darkness, of what we were up against and captors that we were held by. We've been rescued from that domain. We had to be rescued. There was no walking out of that from our own. You know, Matthew 18 talks about, you know, forgiveness. It's like, well, how often do I have to forgive, or how many times do I have to forgive? And Jesus gives a parable, and he talks about, well, there was a guy who owed a debt to his master. It was 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. You know, one denarii is one day's wage. And one talent was 6,000 denarii. Right? And if you do the math, you can't work enough days. It's not possible. Something he couldn't pay for his own. We couldn't pay that debt. We couldn't be rescued on our own. It took Jesus Christ. Mark 10:45 says he gave his life as a ransom. He emptied himself. Philippians, let's go to Philippians chapter 2. What it took for that rescue. Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at that name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What it took to accomplish that rescue, Jesus emptying himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being obedient to the point of death. We see what he went through is outlined and prophesied in Isaiah 53. We won't go there for the sake of time. When he took, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, he took our sins on himself on our behalf. We were rescued. And let's not forget, Peter warns of that. He says, hey, and folks that forget their former purification of their sins, their rescue, they're blind and short-sighted. Blind and short-sighted. Remember what we've been. Be thankful in gratitude of what we've been delivered from, looking forward to what we've been brought to. And that is the kingdom. The transferred to the kingdom of his beloved son. My dad was transferred once. He was an insurance agent. We were living in Roanoke, Virginia, I've got the Roanokers here on the first row. Technically, it wasn't Roanoke; it was Vinton, just outside. I had a good life in Vinton. I was 12 years old and had friends, and I really wasn't looking to be transferred. I was on my paper route, and Dad drove home as I was on my afternoon paper route, and he pulled the car over and he said, "Hey, I've got a transfer to." Take us from the office here in Roanoke to Richmond. What do you think about that? I was a respectful kid. I didn't throw a fit. I was pretty good. I said, well, I do not like it, Dad. I've got my friends here. I've got basketball season's only halfway. This was February. I've only got basketball season's halfway through. I kind of like it where we're at. So there's things there that I think you're really going to enjoy, the church and youth group, the camp. I think there's things you're gonna enjoy. I couldn't appreciate it. You know, transfers was nothing. Even as good as that worked out to be, nothing against Roanoke. I met my wife in Richmond, but nothing in comparison to the transfer of the kingdom of his beloved son, no matter how good. We get given a new identity, transferred into the kingdom, his church, his kingdom, and been given a new identity. Let's go to John chapter 3. Mark was talking about, it's sometimes hard to get that picture, to really see yourself in a certain way. And as a being transferred into the kingdom that we can't see, he's given us a new identity. John chapter 3. Sorry, I'm using a new Bible. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born again when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." We've been born again, made his child. 1 John chapter 3, we are his, our Father, we are his children. We see ourselves as children of the kingdom, children of God. As 1 Peter brings out, we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. In that kingdom, we're citizens of the kingdom. We've been given new citizenship. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, when you become a citizen of the United States, and somebody immigrates, there's a quite a process. And so I was looking at the requirements to become a citizen of the United States, and If what I read is accurate, you have to be 18, you have to have residence, physical presence here. I think this is probably pretty loose, but it says you have to have good moral character. I'm not sure who determines that in 2023. attached to the Constitution, be able to read, write, speak, and understand English, have a working knowledge of United States government and history, and then you have to take an oath of allegiance in denouncing any other foreign allegiances. Why we do that? It's to assimilate and to be a productive member of this country. You know, then when it works properly, that's what happens. The people that come in, they become useful to this country. They're be able to bring something that we didn't have before, and help and make this country a better place. They're not just looking for what we can do for other people, but what those people coming in can do for this country. You know, when you we're to see ourselves that way as kingdom, as being part of the kingdom of His beloved Son. You know, we've been brought in, and we've been raised up with Him, seated with Him in the heavenly places. We've come to know Him, and we've given our allegiance. We have made the good confession, and we're to be productive members of the kingdom, not rendered useless or ineffective. And we're to see ourselves that way. And sometimes it is hard to maintain that identity and to see us for who we really are. If you ask someone that's a new citizen to this country, someone in particular that's come from an oppressive country, a totalitarian, or come out of tyranny, and you ask them, you in a better country? Somebody that's, oh, no question. Says, well, what is it? What's better? Well, they can tell you the reasons. They know. And they are happy to be here and be free from the things that were oppressing them and enjoy the freedoms and the opportunities to be in this country. You know, they're able to answer. The kingdom that we've been transferred into, the kingdom of His beloved Son, what is it about this kingdom that's better? What is it? That seems like a weird question to be asking in an assembly like this. Well, of course it's better. What would you even ask that question for? It's the kingdom of His beloved Son. It's the kingdom of God. It's been part of the church. What do you mean? Well, what is it about it? Again, as Mark brought out earlier, it doesn't take too long before folks lose sight of things, either the deliverance or who you are in Christ, and where you're going and what you've been blessed with, that people start turning back to what's comfortable. You know, wanting to go back to Egypt, where there's garlic, leeks, and onions. I was quite ready to go back to early on in Richmond, go back to Roanoke, where I had my paper out, my basketball, and I could ride my bike to the convenience store and spend all the money that I made on my paper out on Coca-Cola and Donkey Kong. Right? I was quite happy to go back. What is it about this kingdom? And Satan, you know, Mark again talked about putting the veneer in and what's fake. He's really good about helping us to go back to what's comfortable, tempt us to go back to what's comfortable, what's familiar, while hiding the problems and things that go along with those. But what is it about this kingdom that you've been transferred into? Well, there's eternal life. That's what it is, eternal life. Well, what is that? What is eternal life? And you can say, well, there's forgiveness of sins. There's that. Amen. But to what end? Get a clean conscience. Yeah, for what purpose? Well, you're on the winning team. I mean, I like sports. I like to play. I like to be on the winning team. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has made a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're on the winning team. We're on the winning side, the winning army. We're in the kingdom of his beloved son. Well, what is it about all these things? Well, what is eternal life? We said, well, there's eternal life. What is that? Why is it so important and so fantastic and so awesome to be a part of the kingdom of his beloved son? I'm going to make it real simple. It's because he's there. He's with us. It is all about Jesus. It is the kingdom of his beloved son, Jesus, that he is reigning in the midst of his kingdom. Eternal life, well, what is eternal life? Let's go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. What's eternal life? Is knowing Jesus. Jesus is in the midst of the kingdom, to know him. Forgiveness of sins, to what end? Let's go to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Forgiveness of sins, to be reconciled to God, to bring us back to him, to have his Holy Spirit within us and allow us to have fellowship with him. To what end? To know him, to be with him, to have fellowship with him. Same thing, clean conscience. Let's go to Psalm chapter 32. Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. We have a clean conscience. There's no barrier. There's nothing between us and God. It's been dealt with. There's no barrier that I can't, something between he and I that I can't come to him. You know, we see that with our relationships. You know, if there's been a problem, if I've done something against my wife, however small or large, until that's dealt with, there's something in that relationship, isn't there? And it's got to be dealt with. That clean conscience is the same way. What's the purpose? So there's no barriers between us and God. Fellowship. Well, what about the great victory that we read about in Revelation 19, and it is a great victory. Again, to what purpose? Let's go to Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verse 1. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and the Lamb of God. And in the midst of his street, on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there are no longer any curse. And the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. And they will see his face. His face is no longer hidden from us. He will see his face as when we were in our sins. They will see his face, and his name will be on their forehead. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of the lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them and reign, and they will reign forever and ever. It is all about Jesus and fellowship with him. His kingdom of his beloved Son. He's reigning in the midst of his kingdom, the eternal King, and the one who loved me and gave himself up for me. The one who, Scripture says, delights in me. And we are the apple of his eye. We get to be with him for eternity in the kingdom. You know, I don't get a lot of invitations to be with important people. You know, I once, back in King Griffey Jr., if you were baseball people, was a rookie in 1989, and he was a phenomenal sensation. He was like the second coming of Willie Mays. Everybody was talking about King Griffey Jr. So we drove up from Richmond to catch a Baltimore Orioles game when the Mariners came to town. That's who he was playing for at the time. And if you know me, I'm terrible at directions. GPS is my friend. There was not one in 1989, or at least not one I had access to. So we got lost going to Baltimore, or in Baltimore, and we drove up just as the game was ending. But buddy I was with noticed the bus, a nice bus, not like the ones we would get off of, but a nicer bus, parked on the back entrance. And he said, "Hey, I think that's where the Mariners team bus is going to be." I said, "Well, let's go over." And sure enough, there were a lot of people lined up and a lot of kids out there with baseball cards and baseballs waiting to get autographs. And the Mariners start filing out. And sure enough, man, there's Ken Griffey Jr. And he's walking through. And I was like, "Yeah, well, maybe we can get an autograph. Maybe we can get an autograph." So Ken Griffey's walking through. And I don't know. I mean, I hear he's a great guy as far as just a person to talk to and great teammate. I don't know if he'd had a bad day or what, but man, when he was coming through, "Don't touch me. Don't push me. Stop pushing me. Don't." He never looked side to side, didn't sign a single kid's autograph, didn't say anything other than that. It wasn't all that exciting to me just to be in King Griffey Jr.'s presence. You know, he didn't interact with me. He didn't care about me. He didn't give anything to me. I'm sure he gave a great effort on the field that I didn't see that day. But just to be in the presence of someone who's not interested in me at all, man, I see so much in the kingdom of his beloved Son, the one who gave himself up for me. And he's truly interested in me. I mean, not only is he God, the creator, the who is love, who is light, who is all things good, who things I can't imagine, but yet he's directing those things at me, and he cares about me, and he wants me there. And he wants to interact with me. He wants me to reign with him. And he wants me to serve his purpose with him. That's the kingdom that we've been transferred to. Yeah. By faith, we are with him. We've been raised up and seated with him. And he's bringing many sons to glory. He's going to finish that, as Paul said in 2 Timothy. Let's go there. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. He is bringing many sons to glory, and he is bringing us safely through there by faith now, and will finish the process. Hebrews 12. It says, therefore, 28, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Offer to God an acceptable service. And included in that are making sure, is finally getting to the topic, priorities. Of making sure that we're walking and operating by kingdom priorities. You know, the scripture we read in 2 Peter chapter 1 about being blind and short-sighted, is he who's forgotten his former purification from his sins. There's a lot of priorities mentioned there. Let's go back there. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's start with verse 10. It says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. We'll get to the these things in a minute. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus, Savior Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. So there's things that we need to practice that will make sure, that will ensure that the entrance to the eternal kingdom will be abundantly supplied. Well, those sound like priorities. Those sound like kingdom priorities. So what are those? Let's back up for a second. Verse 4, for by these he has granted us precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I debated what to, in talking about priorities of what to get into and how much detail, because I look at this audience and I think I recognize most, or a lot anyway, that know what kingdom priorities are, whether it's the qualities brought out in 2 Peter 1, that we're to be continuing and taking on his character, renewing the mind, being transformed into his image, or included in that, or coming, having that outworking from putting on those characters, is having that play out in whatever disciplines, as Mark mentioned, putting the time in the scriptures. Steve's was devoted to prayer. I mean, actually, if you look at the program, there's a lot of kingdom priorities mentioned here. Devote yourself to prayer. Hold fast to Christ. Put on love. Put out the old and then put in the new. Focus on Christ in you, the hope of glory. Bearing fruit. Conducting yourselves with wisdom. Making the most of your time. And whatever you do, do for Christ. There's a lot of priorities that are implicit in all of those, or that those are priorities. But if I wanted to sum it up, kingdom priorities, let's go back to Colossians chapter 1 where we started. Verse 10. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, to please him in all respects. Kingdom priority. You know, we talked about that in this kingdom, it's about fellowship. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, when you're in a relationship with a spouse, and you want to please that spouse. You want to know them, and you want to please them. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 7, you know, and he says, hey, and in this present distress that we're under, if you don't have a wife, you don't have a husband, I recommend that you stay in that state because, hey, if you've got a wife to take care of or a husband that you're devoted to, man, you're worried and you're concerned about pleasing that spouse. But if you're free from that concern, well, then your concern is pleasing the Lord. Please him in all respects. And that's what Jesus would, in relationship to his Father, he said, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Paul said, hey, as long as I'm here, it's our ambition to always be pleasing to him and for us to please him in all respects. So how do we do that? And there's lots of kingdom priorities. We've summed it up now. I want to please him in all respects. And Mark, I didn't compare notes with Mark, but I was going to make it real simple. It's be intentional. Be intentional. You know, you don't consistently please someone haphazardly or on accident. It usually doesn't happen that way. You know, you think about your job. I'll think about my job. I'm an accountant. I work for the state of Montana, and my job is to make sure that businesses have reported their payroll correctly. So in a nutshell, I got just a few things to focus on. One is I alert people that I'm coming to look at their payroll reports and their accounting system. And then after I've alerted them to that, it's a process of gathering information. I give them a list and say, these are the things that I need. And then part of the process is actually getting those. Some are really good, some are not so good. So part of my job is getting that information. Then once I get it, I go over and review it and say, okay, are you in compliance or not? And then we talk about those issues, and then we close the audit. So that's my job in a nutshell. So when I'm closing up shop for the day, I'm taking stock and saying, okay, tomorrow is ahead of me. So to be effective at my job tomorrow, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? Well, for these three businesses, I need to follow up because they were supposed to have information to me last Monday, and here it is Wednesday. So I'm going to follow up and I'm going to call them. For these particular businesses, they submitted the information to me. I need to review it. So that's what I'm going to do today. For other businesses, it's time to wrap up. But I've been intentional. I've got that to-do list of what needs to happen and to make that happen. With respect to the kingdom, with kingdom priorities and pleasing the Lord, how intentional are we? Hey, if you are, and I know a lot of folks plan their work and work their plan, been doing it for years and doing it consistently, excel still more. But if you don't like where you're at, you don't like the results that you've been given by, if you happen to be one that's doing it haphazardly and not with a plan of today, how am I going to be pleasing to the Lord and to be pleasing him in all respects and to serve his purpose, then I recommend starting that out. Each day, each evening, planning, being specific, being intentional about the things, the ways in which I can serve that purpose. And write those things down. Pray over those things. Next morning, when you get up, go over that list and work that plan. It doesn't sound romantic, does it? It's just, hey, but you know what? Your wife likes it when you plan things, when you're intentional, and when you work that plan. The Lord does too. You know, He is intentional. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of His glory, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. But the kind intention of His will. Chapter 3 talks about His eternal purpose. You know what Satan plans too? He said, talks about the schemes of the devil. He's working. He's planning to carry out. Now, how effective are we going to be against those schemes if we're not ahead of it in planning our work and carrying that out? Daily planning and execution to please Him in all respects, making the most of our time. No accidents. Now, I'm going to close. I'm not going to go there, but in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, when addressing the seven churches, you know, most of those, when I read through Philippians, the first Peter, second Peter, we went through and all the things that we're to be increasing and applying all diligence to, the kingdom priorities. When we get to those chapters in Revelation, it looks like those things are just flipped. All the things that we were supposed to be doing and putting diligence in, the priorities have been out of whack. And He's addressing them. And He's saying, and there's addressing, there's immorality, there's leaving your first love. There's false teaching, all these things. It's just a shift and not hitting those priorities. And for us, Remember that you've been rescued from the domain of darkness. And what just a big deal that is. And what you've been brought to, transferred to, the kingdom of His beloved Son, a relationship with Him for eternity. And then do the things that support that relationship. Do the things that are pleasing to Him. It doesn't happen by accident. Be intentional. Be purposeful. Thank you.